about 2 months. And when I first came, I was preaching a lot on the Holy Spirit, and I did that in the Tuesday night Bible studies for you guys. And then midway through, the Lord put on my heart another message, and I've been preaching that message now. Fortunately, my family has to keep hearing the same things. But I felt the Lord gave me this message, this train of thought also for the churches here in Central Jersey that I'm doing the circuit a bit. And so I hope that it can be edifying. Okay, so as conscientious Christians, we all try to trust in God and obey Him. Yes? Oh, okay. Because if you answered no, I'd have to change my message. Okay. So all told, at least according to one source, I didn't count them myself, there are about 1,050, over 1,000 commands given in the New Testament. So we're not talking about law, but we're talking about what the Lord wants us to do, specific commands. James tells us not to be hearers only of the word, but also doers. So we take, as conscientious Christians, we take very seriously commands about doing this and not doing that, abstaining from this and devoting ourselves to that, not committing this and laying aside that, giving rather than hoarding, and so on. Right? We're conscientious, and we try to put into practice these behaviors. But if we look through Scripture, we find a whole category of instructions in the New Testament, especially, which tend not always to be understood as commands by believers, but they are. And I'm speaking about that class of instruction that Paul has in mind in the letter to the Philippians when he uses a Greek word, which is phroneo. He uses it 11 times in that small letter of the 28 total times in the whole New Testament. And wherever it's found in the letter to the Philippians and everywhere else, basically, maybe a few cases, not that. But wherever found in the letter, this word phroneo in Greek conveys the idea of attitude, mindset, mental disposition, feeling, and focus. And that the term is often used by Paul in the imperative, perhaps the most famous one in Philippians, the imperative statement using this word phroneo, is have the mind of Christ. Have the phroneo, have the mind of Christ. It's an imperative, right? So because it's often used most of the time, when it's often used in the imperative, this means that we're no less expected to exercise having right attitudes than we are to practice doing good things. But that's not always the case. I have to do this, I can't do that, I understand that. But what does it mean putting on the right attitude at different circumstances of our life? And yet it's commanded, have the mind of Christ. It's not like Christ thought like this, oh, that's interesting information. Yes, his attitude was this, you put it on too. You have the same mind that he had. So Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians to confront certain problems going on in an otherwise very good church. And one problem had to do with false teachers showing up in the fellowship. And in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul warns the believers to watch out for the dogs, the evildoers, and the legalists, the mutilators of the flesh, who would steal away their freedom in Christ, Judaizers, probably. Why? And then Paul gives a reason concerning what the problem is with these men. These men have their minds, phroneo, have their minds, phroneo, set on earthly rather than heavenly things. So they had a certain mindset, okay? And Paul said all their evil teachings derive from their attitude about things, from their mindset. Another problem came from within the church. In chapter 4, verse 2, for example, he admonishes two women, Euodia, I'm not sure, there's many different pronunciations, and Syntyche, Syntyche, Syntyche in Greek, in any case. These two women were both very active participants with Paul in the ministry and then again in the church, in the local church. And there's no direct mention of the source of this tension between them, but the tenor of the letter as a whole kind of suggests that it probably has to do with a ministerial rather than a personal issue. In other words, they clashed strongly over how to go about doing the Lord's business. And it was so strong that it was affecting the whole church, such that Paul felt that he had to write about it. And what does he write, Paul? He writes that the two women should agree, phroneo, have the same attitude, have the same mind. They should agree. They should have the same mind one with another. And what was that mind? It wasn't about the particulars of the ministry. It was humility. They should be of the same mind. They should both be humble in confronting this difference of opinions. And all throughout Philippians, Paul stresses the fundamental attitudes, the mindsets, and feelings that the church, and that is all of us, should put into practice to live godly lives. And their attitudes that Paul practiced, and this is the thing I kind of want to stress, one of the things, attitudes have to be practiced. Just like doing good and abstaining from evil, we have to put into practice attitudes, mindsets, feelings. So Paul put into practice this mindset in his life as a servant. It was something which he had learned from the Lord himself, such that he could say elsewhere, follow me as I follow Christ. Not just in what I do, but in how I think about things, how I feel about things. And this is a tricky question, because sometimes we tend to say, well, you know, I can't really control my thoughts. Well, that could be, but in those moments when I'm not controlling my thoughts, I have to get them under control. I have to put it into practice, having the right attitude about things. And feelings are even worse. They're even harder to control, right? And it's the same thing. Have the same mindset. Don't become slaves to your thoughts, and don't become slaves to your emotions or anything else other than Christ and his word and the Spirit of God who is Lord among us. So let's look at some attitudes that Paul addresses in the letter. Some are his, some are Christ's, and some are bad attitudes, like we saw about, these mutilators of the flesh, okay, who had the mindset, who had their mind set on earthly things rather than on heaven. And you see, there's a correlation between our mindset and our actions, right? What I'm thinking about something is going to determine how I decide to act. And if I'm being driven by my feelings or my emotions concerning an issue, well, I'm not even going to make a decision. It's going to be made for me by my emotions. So I better make sure that I know what are godly emotions and stick to them and practice them, and what are ungodly emotions and refuse them. But I can't, they're my emotion. Well, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We can, if we want to, and we go to the Lord, and we practice, and we struggle, and we sweat, right? That's part of our spiritual warfare. It's a struggle, but if we really believe it and believe that that's what the Lord wants and that's what we want, then we can make progress in such things. So I'm just going to examine some. I'm kind of just going in order, and I'll get to a certain point next week, God willing. I'll continue the study. But the first attitude we notice in Paul can be found in Philippians 1:6. Okay, so Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, out of context, it could mean anything. But anyway, I'm sure you're aware of that Paul suffered many setbacks in his ministry, obstacles. He had many enemies in his ministry of planting churches among the Gentiles. Presently, in fact, he was writing this letter from prison for preaching the gospel. So he's in prison. He's not sitting in his nice, comfy armchair with his laptop and his coffee by him, waiting for dinner to be ready. He's in prison, right? So he's not, and you know, these prisons were not pretty scenes, right? Cold, damp, rat infested, mold, right? Everything that you would not want. And there he is writing this letter to the Philippians. And what's the problem? Well, he's in prison, and so he can't get to the churches when he hears about a problem. And because his heart is there, when there's a problem, if he could, you remember, I think, the Second Corinthians, "I've been trying to get to you, but we even despaired of life. We couldn't. I've been trying, but we kept getting blocked and stuff." His heart was to get to churches, to see them, and then also when there were problems or whatever. So that was his heart, and now he's stuck in prison. Have you ever been frustrated like that in your life? You want to get to you want to get to your daughter's wedding or something like that, and you're stuck in traffic? That's bad planning, but we'll leave that alone, right? But you can imagine, right? You're going to be late, or for your own wedding, you know? Starting off on a bad foot. Right? And you're frustrated. You can't get there. I want to be there at all costs. And I can't. Paul was like that. He wanted to be there with the churches or help out in some physical way. And he's stuck in the prison. And we can imagine someone in that condition getting very negative or down, depressed, disillusioned. "Lord, why did you put me here? Why am I here? You know, I can't help them. I can't be there," or whatever. But what does he write? "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's not me. It's him. He who began the good work will bring it to completion, with me or without me. And he had this optimism about so many. Remember all the beatings he took, the shipwrecks, everything. Right now, even, right, in prison. And I imagine that just like us, Paul was susceptible to negative thoughts and feelings, right, trying to make inroads into his consciousness. And in prison, he could have become very easily desperate, being so far from the churches. But what did he do that perhaps we don't always do? He must have actively put on the right attitude, phroneo, this word, reminding himself, "Now, Paul, Remember, the church isn't yours. It belongs to the Lord. Therefore, don't get too down, but trust rather that this church belongs to Jesus. And as sure as he started it, he'll bring it to conclusion, notwithstanding all difficulties. You see, the attitude, the mindset changes the way he writes. He's not writing desperation out of desperation. He's writing with confidence. Just as we can avoid, I'm convinced we can avoid much desperation in our own lives when confronting things, and rather approach it with confidence and peace, because the Lord is in control. And you know, we Christians are really good at saying things and believing them on the one hand, but not really believing them. God is in control. And then we go home and we say, oh no, if you're in control, why are you letting all this happen? Well, do we believe it or don't we believe it, right? And it all depends on putting on the right mindset. And this is why the scriptures are so important. They explain to us, it gives us doctrines, the scripture, right? How to think about things. This is how things are, contrary to what they might appear. This is how they really are. Trust in them. Trust in the word, right? And then we have to put it into practice. We have to fight. We have to do the spiritual warfare against our flesh, right? Against the notions and the ways of the world that are always coming, you know, impeding in our lives, against the devil. They would all have us think in one way and feel in one way. And God wants us in the other camp. And so in these bodies of death, right, we struggle and we have to fight. But we have the victory in Christ. But we have to fight. We have to fight through these things. We can't give up and just say, well, that's just how I'm feeling today. Sometimes, in fact, we read certain scriptures having to do with how we should think about things or feel about things, and we're tempted to subconsciously think that they're little more than pious ideals, right? Abstract principles, which God couldn't possibly expect us to really put into practice. Okay, Lord, you don't know what it's like at my place of work. Right? You don't know what it's like to be me. Right? We're always saying stuff like that. We're making excuses. I'm not saying always, but it's possible. I don't want to say you. I mean, I'm talking about myself. How's that? And then we say things like, again, well, we don't really have as much control over our thoughts and our feelings as we do our actions, right? You know, there's the chocolate on the desk. You know you shouldn't have it, but no one's going to see you. And, you know, okay, I'm not going to take it. That's not pleasing to God, okay? That might already be difficult for some of us, right? But how much more difficult it is to resist certain feelings and thoughts that come into our minds and that invade our space, right, our consciousness. But whatever the case, we should always live by the following principle. If the Lord commands it, it's doable, and we're expected to practice it. None of God's commands are purely theoretical. They're all as solid as concrete sidewalks that we walk on. So Paul's attitude, when he thought, no, his attitude was that although he was in prison and could only help through writing a letter, the Philippian church was in Christ's hands because we're his handiwork. Therefore, despite the various problems any church might have, we, like Paul, can remain fully confident that Christ will bring to completion the job that he started in us, in one way or another. Or else we have to conclude that he could possibly fail. God can fail, which is silly. He cannot fail. He is in heaven, and from there he does all that he wills, all that he pleases. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Right? And so this is an attitude. Think that if we were able to maintain this attitude throughout our life, how much pain and suffering that we cause ourselves, we can avoid. Sometimes it comes from outside. We can't always avoid that. But from inside, our thoughts and our feelings. You know, sometimes things happen from the outside. They come upon us. And then we're faced with a bunch of choices there. How am I going to approach this situation? What thoughts am I going to allow to dominate my mind? What feelings am I going to allow to have free reign over me? And again, you're going to say, some people are going to say, but you have no control over such things. And the Bible instead commands that you do control them, that your mind is set on the heavenly things. It's based on faith and hope and in love. And there's power in the Word, there's power in the Spirit, there's power in the blood of Christ, there's power all over the place. The Bible, the New Testament is always speaking about power when it comes to Christ. The cross is powerful, the resurrection is powerful, his glorification is powerful, his return is going to be powerful. He sent the Holy Spirit, which is powerful. Everything is powerful. It has power to overcome. And one of the great deceptions of the enemy, and also of our own flesh, and perhaps our own upbringing, if we were brought up perhaps thinking very negatively about things, the great deception is that there isn't this power. Even as Christians, there isn't really this power. It says that there's power, but we all know that these things are much too difficult. We don't have all that control over our thoughts and feelings, our attitudes, and our mindsets. So despite the various problems, Paul remained confident that Christ would bring to completion. And this, he believed and he thought he had this attitude, even though things were going wrong all around him. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, okay, we already read verse 6, but now we'll read verses 3 to 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, he's writing from prison. He doesn't start off, oh, please pray for me, I'm in prison. He'll ask for prayer, but at the end, how does he start the letter from prison? I thank my God. For what, prison? No, but for everything else. And all that he had to thank the Lord for was so great that it dwarfed the fact that he was in prison. He didn't forget that he was in prison. He suffered what he suffered in prison. But he starts the letter how? Thanking God. What is going on, I ask myself, with this man? What is going on that he should start a letter in that condition? I thank my God in what? In all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine. For you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from that first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way. Notice that. It's right for me to feel this way. But Paul, you're in prison. I don't care. It's right for me to be full of joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. So do we have this mindset when things go wrong in our churches, in our lives? Or do we have this mindset of Christ, God is in control. Christ is by my side. The Spirit is with me. and in me. The church is God's handiwork. Do we have this attitude when troubles come our ways, such that we can praise the Lord, thank him with joy? We can say, but that's not realistic, but I don't think any of us suffered like Paul did. And he did it. And he was worse than any of us probably before. Right? He did it. He wasn't special in that sense. He was flesh and blood. Right? He was a sinner. He had his struggles, but he overcame. And that's why the Lord said, you're going to suffer a lot because I want you to be an example for everyone else. And Paul said, okay, if that's what you want, Lord. He was so full of thanks for him. He said, okay, even if you want that, if that's your will, let's go for it. I'm with you. Right? That's a mindset. That's an attitude. So do we have this mind when things go wrong in our churches, or do we rather allow our thoughts and feelings to be taken captive by the flesh and the devil, such that we become pessimists, complainers, or God forbid, murmurers? How many complainers there are about the church that we're in, our local church? You know, we could always look around and find things, of course. And if it's constructive, that's good. But when we start complaining and murmur, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Get down on your knees and pray instead of complaining, right? It's a mindset. It's an attitude. You know, I'm not here to be legalistic or condemn anyone. I'm talking about if we have the right mindset, we overcome. If we have the wrong mindset, we complain. So another attitude Paul cultivated can be seen by his circumstances. Okay, I already said that. In prison. Now, I want to stop here again and look at it for a second. He was in prison for proclaiming the gospel, the good news. He wasn't in prison because he stole something or because he beat someone up. He was in prison for the gospel, right? He was being persecuted. And so he was writing from this dirty, humid, cold, cramped, rat-infested cell. But was he depressed? Did he complain? What do we complain about? You know, I'm not afraid to say these things to the fellowship, to the brothers and sisters. You know, because this is real life. This is life. This is what we have to deal with. So let's face it. Sometimes, you know, we want to kind of candy coat things. I'm not saying either that we only talk about this, because there's so much to talk about in the scripture. But we also have to confront this because it's very fundamental. Everything else derives from our mindset, from our faith in Christ. Did Paul complain? And I ask myself, what do we complain about in the 21st century here in the West? I include Europe, where I live, right? Usually, we complain about anything that moves us out of our comfort zone. Or no. That's what we complain about. Christians who are persecuted in the Middle East or wherever, they're probably not complaining so much about those things. They're probably too busy either fleeing for their lives or praying or asking the Lord for boldness so they can continue. But they're not complaining because we were pushed out of our comfort zone. What makes us depressed, right? Probably situations which are much less severe than Paul's. Why then do we fall where Paul flourished? The answer is his attitude, his mindset, how he felt about things, what concerns drove all that he thought and did. And we get a very good idea of this attitude from the following passage, Philippians 1, 12 to 18. This is an amazing passage concerning his attitude. This is up there in amazing passages. I want you to know, brothers, Philippians 1, 12 to 18, that what has happened to me really stinks. It's the worst. I don't deserve this. No, that's not in the Bible. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see the attitude there? This happened to me. Okay, it's not the best, but it served to advance the gospel. Praise God. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Praise God. I'm in prison. Okay, I'd rather be free, but I'm in prison. And it's getting known all around me that I'm there for Christ, and Christ is being glorified. Praise Christ. Praise God. That's an attitude. That's a mindset. And most of the brothers, verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Praise God. My imprisonment for the gospel, unjustly, putting me in this bad state, these bad circumstances, but praise God, because of my imprisonment, the brothers and sisters are more bold to preach the gospel. That's a good trade, Paul is saying. I can take that trade. I go to prison, the churches are emboldened to preach the gospel. Yeah, I like that. I don't like where I'm, you know, this smelly, dank corner that they put me in. But I can tolerate that if this means that the churches are going to be emboldened to speak the word without fear. Sure. Some indeed, and it doesn't stop there. That's not it, right? Because verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So some brothers were preaching the gospel out of goodwill. You know, they loved Paul. They wanted to get the gospel. They got emboldened by him. Others took advantage of him being in prison. He couldn't defend himself. So they started going around preaching the gospel and speaking badly about Paul. And Paul said, oh, my reputation. What are people going to think about me? I'm not going to get invites to camps anymore. Right? Some indeed preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They want to get ahead of me. Maybe they're false apostles, whatever. They want to get ahead of me. But somehow, evidently, they're preaching the gospel. Because even false prophets sometimes preach the gospel, because if not, they couldn't get any inroads with Christians, right? That's their trick. They preach the gospel, and then they add a whole bunch of other junk. And what was, this is very, I'm very big on doctrine and purity of doctrine and stuff, but this kind of turns that on its head a little bit, because he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Shut them down. Bring them to the rack. Stretch them out. Right. No. What then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Wow, that's amazing. His attitude. He loved the gospel so much that even while in prison, even though they were his enemies who were ruining his reputation, doing for selfish ambition, whatever they were doing, as long as the gospel was preached, he was okay with that aspect of it. At least the gospel's preached. So even my enemies are serving are at the service of the gospel. So what lies behind these words of Paul? And we can't say things like, how quaint that Paul was so dedicated to the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Right? That is the wrong evaluation. That's the wrong way to take these words. They're to serve for our edification, not to say, that's nice that Paul was like that. It's nice that Jesus loved us till the end, that Jesus went the extra mile, that Jesus gave his, his coat when they asked for his, what was it, tunic? I get confused, tunic and cloak and whatever. Right? He went the extra mile. That it's nice that Jesus turned the other cheek. How nice, how quaint. It's all very removed from us, though. No, he did these things also to reach, Jesus did these things to reach the cross. Paul did these things to carry out his mission. But in doing these things, they became examples of how we're to think in our life, what attitudes we're to have. We're to imitate. Sometimes we imitate the deeds of people, but our attitudes are wrong. I don't really think that has much sway with the Lord. Don't stop doing the good things, but have the right attitude also while we do them. And so sometimes we have to remind something very practical, right? Someone calls you up at 4 o'clock, brother calls you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. My car broke down. What were you doing out at 4 o'clock in the morning? First of all, right? Right? First thing that comes to mind, what are you doing now? Can't you call a tow truck? You go down all the lists. Okay, I guess I have to come. I'm coming. Where are you? Right? So you get in the car, all grumpy. But then there in the car, driving, there you have to put on the armor of God and start fighting. Wait, I'm going to do this out of love. I'm going to do this because it's what Christ would do. I'm going to do this because it's right and it's good and it's pleasing to the Lord. And I'm going to praise the Lord for the opportunity to renounce my own comfort to go and do it. Maybe some people reach a point where they don't have to battle anymore. But I find myself still battling. I'm taken by surprise by lots of things. Then I have to recover and I have to battle. Sometimes I don't even remember to battle until it's too late. Then I have to confess. Thank God for a confession, right? But battling is good. We can't let our mindset, you know, my disdain for that brother at that moment, I can't let that control me. My grumpiness, I can't let that control me. Even my tiredness, okay, you know, physically when you're really tired, you're just weak, that's true. But still fight through it as much as possible. So we can't say how quaint that Paul was so dedicated to the gospel. Paul said these words because he believed them. And in the final analysis, his personal feelings, his reputation, who got the recognition, or even the motives for which his enemies preached the gospel didn't matter to him. The only important thing was that Christ is proclaimed. He would take the insults, he'll take the injuries, he'd take the beatings, he'd take the imprisonment, if only the gospel got out there through that. It was enhanced. The preaching of the gospel was enhanced by these things. And this is what made him rejoice. And as Christians, you know, we can say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not this, I'm not that. But we don't have to be called to those specific types of things to live lives that rejoice over the advancement of the gospel. That should be first and foremost on all our minds. It really should, before everything, even before family. Even before family. And before work. Before earning. Before everything. Because that's what got us saved. And if we have the right attitude about that stuff, then we're going to know instinctively almost how to deal, how to love our family, how to work hard. You know, because it all depends on what our attitudes are. Sometimes our attitudes get formed by, well, not sometimes, always. Our attitudes are formed by our values. That which we value the most conditions us, how we think about things. And so if I love the Mets or the Yankees more than I love church, I'm going to skip church and I'm going to go to the game. I'm not saying you can't go to the game. Do what you want. But the thing is this. If it becomes pattern, if it becomes something else, why? Because my value, what I value the most, determines what I think. And the same thing. Even the family, which is such a blessing from God, right? Sometimes our family is in first place instead of Christ. And so we don't even do right to our families because they become the most important thing instead of Christ. But when Christ is the most important, then our attitudes will be right concerning all the other things. And we'll still be battling, right? Because of our flesh, because of our weakness, whatever. And that's what the secret of Paul was, and that's what Jesus' secret was. So I'm going to continue next week because the time is up. But I'll preview next week's message, have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says. That means that our mind has to be the mind of Christ, not my own mind, not the mind of man, not the mind of the world, not the mind of Madison Avenue with its advertisements that form the way we think, not the world of Disney. You know, we were talking about Walt Disney, right? You grow up watching Disney, you become a New Ager or whatever, and worse, right? What's our mindset? What's our attitude? Have the mind of Christ. And then when you go to that passage, what's the mind of Christ? I'm ready to give up everything to obey you, Lord. And Paul was ready to give up everything for the advancement of the gospel. And he reasoned like this later on in the letter, or maybe even that chapter. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this prison or not. I might live, I might die. I think the Lord's going to keep me because I have things still to do, but it would be better even to go and be with the Lord. But I think the Lord's going to keep me alive because I still have work to do among you. So he didn't know what was going to happen for sure. And what was he thinking? Oh, no, I might die here. No. Everything that's happening is serving the cause of Christ, and that makes me rejoice. And that's the mind of Christ. Everything that's happening to me, Christ said, the Lord said, is going according to the plan of the Father. It's pleasing to him, and that's okay for me. And not only that, as we heard this morning also that love for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross, despising the shame, or not despise, whatever, yeah. So let's keep these things in mind. If Lord wills, we'll be back next Sunday and to follow up. Lord God, help us to, first of all, Lord, through your Spirit, give us that ability that sometimes we lack, maybe because we don't ask for it, but give us that ability to be precise with the things that happen to us during the day so that we can be aware that we're in a battle. And if we're not attentive and we're not putting on the armor of God and we're not thinking right thoughts, Lord, we'll be trampled upon and shot at and injured and wounded. Lord, give us that ability instead to be aware of our thoughts and our feelings at any one moment, that we might conform them to Christ's by the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, by the power of the resurrection. Father, you've given us so much, and we perhaps take so little advantage of it all. So we put our lives into your hands, and we ask you, Lord, to make us attentive. Help us to examine ourselves in the going-ons of the day, and that we might be strengthened and our mindsets, our attitudes might be transformed, be transformed through the renewal of your minds, Paul writes. So help us, Lord God, that we might serve you better, that we might please you in all that we do, that we might ourselves be able to find peace and joy in any circumstance, knowing that in him we can do all things. So praise you. Give us a good and blessed Sunday and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.